Anybody else? All right. We've been going over the last 2 weeks, and now the third week here, the blessings of God in Christ, rejoicing in that truth. We started out by talking about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and of course going through that about the blessings and the highly favored, and the word blessed there is a different word for blessed than we talked about this morning. This word blessed is the word that we get our word eulogized, well spoken of. And so we see God and the Father is to be well spoken of, and then he has blessed us. He's given us a high privilege with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, giving thanks always for unto God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize that the blessings of God breed a confident gratitude in Christ. When you're in Christ, these are things that we can just joy about. I mean, because you're in Christ, everything that is Christ, that's what you're in, you get. And sometimes we forget all the things through Scripture. And so what I've been trying to do is the last few weeks, in real quick fashion, because each one of them we could spend a message on, but I only have so many weeks left here. And we want to make sure we cover things that God lays in my heart continually. So what we do is I rejoice in the truth because we talked about in Christ, I'm divinely set. You are in Christ, you are divinely set. The divine one has, you are set. Isn't it nice to be set? I will admit. I'm looking forward to don't want it to go fast, don't want to go slow, but God's next phase is retreading of my life. I will look forward when I'm set. I'm already divinely set, but I'll look forward to when you get set instead of wondering. I know you will look forward to being set here when you find out who God's man is here. And so we got to realize how we rejoice in that. It's such a relief. I'm going to tell you right now. They already know it, but you're going to know it too, but probably more so the four men that just prayed. When you get God's man, you know what it's going to be like, and when he finally gets here. Not until he gets here, because all the things that has to be done, but when he gets here, you know what they're going to do? I can go back to life now. You know, I can go back to life and you'll be set. We can always feel that with Christ because we're in Christ. We can rejoice in that truth that we're always set and that we're totally secure. We are secure in him. And this evening then, the last one in Christ, because I can rejoice in the truth because I am divine, I am deeply significant. Now let me go real quick with you, as you have in your handouts there. Last week, we went over about in Christ, I'm totally secure. So I can be confident in Christ, as you'll see on your handouts. It would be the number 2 there, in Christ. But we see there, I am free forever from condemnation. We've already gone over these things. I trust you might have made some notes, or at least in your mind. And so I'm confident in Christ, because in Christ, I am free from condemnation forever. Isn't that a rich blessing? Once you receive Christ, you are free from any condemnation. Whoopee! You know? I'm confident and secure because I'm assured that all things work together for good. And what's the good that he works together for? As he conforms us to who? The image of Christ. I am free from any condemnation. On condemning charges against me. Who shall take any charge against you? I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I'm confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. I can find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. And I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. We are secure in all of that. And then take a look at number 1. We've already talked about what we are set in. Now I'm secure because I'm set. Now I'm secure. And look at that last one. If you don't get a smile on your face on that last one, and the evil one cannot touch me. Is that not security? Is that not security? And so as we then go to the last print about in Christ, I'm deeply, deeply significant now. Not only are you set, am I set, am I secure in Christ, but I'm significant in Christ. So let's look at these this evening. And we'll try not to spend a lot of time on one so we can get them all. But I'll try not to go too fast so we might understand them. Number one, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. And I'll have all these verses on the screen so you can look at it and we can talk about it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay, who's he talking to? This is the Beatitudes. Who's Christ talking to? He's talking to believers here because he says, you are the what? There's two things here. You're the what? Salt and the what? The light. All right? Christ's kingdom people are not to reflect the world, but they are to influence the world. You see, the figures salt and light emphasize different characteristics of influence. As believers, we are influencing. You know, you influence someone all the time, one way or another. Now, as a believer, you have a bigger responsibility to influence them because you're in Christ. That's who you are. And so we are God's salt to retard corruption and his light to reveal truth. But salt and light are unlike that which they are to influence. You see, by definition, an influence must be different from that which it influences. And Christians, therefore, must be different from the world they are called to influence. We cannot influence the world for God when we're worldly ourselves. We cannot give light to the world if we revert to places and ways of darkness ourselves. One commentary says. So, just quickly, salt was the most common of all preservatives. Salt was used, and this is what we are. Salt was used to keep things from going bad or becoming rotten. It was used to provide flavor. Everyone that knows me gives me a hard time because I put salt on everything. I don't know. It might be everything, huh? And honestly, I don't just put a little bit. So if I come to your house and you serve me a meal, and don't be offended that I'm putting salt on it. I put it on everything. It's a flavor. And by the way, I just had a physical, and I'm right in the middle to a little bit higher of my salt intake and everything, my sodium. I'm fine. The doctor says it's great. Just so that you'd be. My one grandchild really bothers her that I put salt on everything. And we won't go into that one. But anyways, and then also, salt does make one thirsty. So with those in mind, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody, by the way, are we called to be salt of the earth? Do you make anybody thirsty for Christ? Salt is one of the most common things of life. I delight to use little things, God says. He does not say, you are the gold of the earth, you're the uranium, you're the lead. He says, you're a salt, a common substance, a common thing. God uses small things and the small people. God uses you and me that he might do his work in the world. So he says, I've called you to be salt. So you're deeply significant. He also calls you his light. You see, the Christian is described as a lamp or a candle. He gives forth light. But he does so only because he first has been kindled by who? Jesus Christ. The moon, one man gives this illustration, the moon is a picture of the church of Christians. It shines, but it does not shine by its own light. It shines only because it reflects the light of the what? The sun. And so we are the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and we must reflect who he is. And the light is visible, must be visible, and it must be radiant. What lessons do we learn from this light of the world? Well, one man by the name of William Barclay says this: a light is first and foremost something which is meant to be seen. A light is a guide to clear the way for others. A light can often be a warning light to halt in danger. Men are to see our good deeds, and our good deeds ought to draw attention not to ourselves but to God, because we are what? The salt and the light. The light's not to be hid, and the salt's not to lose its savor. And so, in Christ, I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're significant tonight. Are you a child of the King? I'm telling you, you're significant tonight. Mark Love is significant tonight, not because of what he does, but because of what Christ did and what he's doing as I yield to him and the Spirit of God in my life. So I'm significant because I'm salt. I'm light. So I can put as much salt on food as I want. No, I'm kidding. But in Christ, we're deeply significant that way. Number two, I'm the true vine, John 15:1-5 says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. Now, we don't have time to really look, we won't dive into 15, but he's referring to Israel here, his chosen peoples. So he goes and he's saying to the disciples and to those around, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, who's the vine? Jesus Christ. You're the branches. He that abideth remains in me, and I in him. They're the ones that bring forth fruit. And verse 5 says, for without me ye can do nothing. So we're deeply significant because I am a branch of the true vine, which is Jesus. A channel of his life. And so the figure means that God gave or appointed his Son to be the source of all blessings. For with Christ, I can do anything. And without me, you can do nothing. He's our union. And where we have the relationship, there's a relationship there between the vine and the branches of which he's given. So I'm significant because I'm a branch of the vine. And all of the life that goes through that vine, it's a channel of Jesus Christ's very life. And so without God, you can do nothing. Try to do it on yourself, by yourself. Number three, John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. So what is it? I'm significant. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. In other words, not only did Jesus choose the disciples for salvation, he appointed them for service. He's chosen you, he's chosen me, salvation, and appointed me for service. I can tell you right now, coming March, I'm going to be doing the same thing as I'm doing today, and I won't be here. The only difference, Will, I won't be standing up and preaching in front of people. But I'll be serving in a local church, worshiping with them, and finding out whatever it is that I can do to help that ministry. You see, it's not a full-time. God's chosen you. He's not talking. Yes, he told the disciples there, okay, I've chosen you and I've appointed you as to serve. The practical application is he has chosen us to salvation, and there's work that needs to be done because we are salt and light. And so he wants us to serve wherever we go. And so I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? You know what everyone says? What's one of the first things? How do you bear fruit? Well, you lead someone to the Lord. Talk to someone about the Lord. Nope. Although that is part of it. You know one of the easiest ways? Is who lives within us? The Spirit of God. And so when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, those nine graces of the fruit of the Spirit, you're bearing fruit. In other words, if you have love towards one another, towards Christ and one another, you're bearing fruit. You have joy through whatever circumstances, whatever it be. Your responses aren't one of, instead it's, don't understand it, Lord, but I realize this is for my good. You're bearing fruit. You have a peace that passes understanding because you're being right with God and realize, I don't get this. You're bearing fruit. Go right through those nine graces. Because remember, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. So every believer has those. And those nine graces then manifest that singularness of the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. So that's how you bear fruit. Part of that, of course, is sowing the joy in seeing people, talk to people about Lord. Discipling them. Discipling believers and discipling unbelievers. Giving them the gospel. Having Bible studies that they might learn about the Bible. No one's going to get saved unless they learn about who? God. Where are you going to learn about that? Bible. In Christ, I'm deeply significant. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. But you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses me. First of all, and we're not going to just start here in Park, but first of all in Jerusalem, right here. There's where the discipleship starts, right here. Judea and Samaria. Then we come together, things that one can't do. We come together and we have the Samaria, those that are the uttermost parts of the earth, where all the missionaries that we are supporting. But here's where, our monies, our desires, first of all, has got to be here and around here and then going on out. So I'm deeply significant because I am a personal, Spirit-empowered witness of Christ. And so in other words, here's the forecast in this verse of enabling power of the Spirit that he gives to all believers. Did you know that? Let me go right back there. But you shall receive power. Who's he talking to? The disciples. But corporately, who's he talking to? Believers. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Has the Holy Spirit saved you? You saved and have him? Then you shall be what? Martyrs for me? That's the word, witnesses, martyrs. By the way, they were. except John. Both in Jerusalem, and he gives the list. Did you know that you have the same power? That's the power that God gives you. You have the power. You can seize the opportunity. I just don't know what to say. Yes, you do. God's promised you do. And if you don't know certain things that come about, say, well, let me get back to you on that. That's being ready to make answer. Or, you know what you can just do? Give him the testimony how you got saved. How God did something in you. So I'm a personal Spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I'm significant because I have the power of the Spirit in me. Do you realize that, guys and gals? You're significant. He's decided to give you and dwell the Spirit of God. That's pretty cool. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is talking about, it says, know ye not that you're the temple of God? what do you think he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about there? It's not a quick trick question, but realize what it's saying there. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you know who he's talking to? You're going to say believers, I know. But that's not what he's talking to. He's talking to the local church. Take it. I'll dare you. Take it. Read it. With, there's an emphasis with about it, because we come now to 6:19, and he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you also could go back and say, what is the local church in Scripture? What does God say it is? It's the what? Body of Christ. And so he's saying, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And, of course, what makes up the body of Christ? Many what? Called out believers, immersed believers for the work of God. And so I'm a temple of God. I'm significant. I'm involved in the temple of God, his body, that universal body of all saved believers. And also, because think of this, and we'll see it in a verse to come, I believe. Well, we'll just wait till there. We're significant in that. Because you've got to realize that the church is God's temple. And God's Spirit lives in you. Jesus associated the temple with his body in John 2:19-21. And Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ, which is constituted by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. The reference, as one man goes on and says, one commentary, the reference to the Spirit in 3:16-17 continues what has already been emphasized and prepares for further teaching on the Spirit in relationship to the church. This is to be understood of community of Christians or of the church as being the place where God dwells on the earth and you come together as that body of Christ. The teaching here regarding the temple is not to be confined to the temple of a believer's body. The truth applies equally to the local church. And he, as he speaks to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:5, guess what he says to that body? Repent and do the first works. And so we realize we have the privilege, that you have a privilege of being part of the Colchester Bible Baptist Church. And part of the universal body of God, and as a believer, realize that you are a temple of God, the body that God has given you, and the Spirit of God dwells within that. And remember, whatever you do, wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you. Then we see in 1 Corinthians 5:18-20, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or placing upon you the trespasses on them, sins on them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. By the way, who do you impute those sins to? Jesus Christ. Unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. One thing that is easy for, that helped me many years ago in one of my seminary classes, systematic theology, the professor gave a definition of reconciliation. I realize it's more than this, but gave us a that I have used that has helped me so much that I've given to you many times, and I don't know if you remember it or not. But the simple definition is, you can go away and now remember it. So write it down if you don't. Simple is produce a change. Think of that. When you're going to reconcile a relationship, what are you doing? If it's going to be reconciled, there has to produce a what? Change. Recently, heard of someone that finally is going to go to counseling. And nothing will be reconciled unless they what? there's a produced change in that relationship. On which side? One side or both? Well, both. And so, here's what the Lord did in this verse. Try to make it simple for us. Look at it says, all things are of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We know that God is sovereign, who hath produced a change in us to himself. To who? Who's himself here? All things are of who? God, who hath reconciled us to what? Himself. God. By who? Come on, wake up. By who? His Son, his only begotten Son. And so has given us the ministry of producing a chain of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now look what it says. God was in Christ reconciled, producing the world unto himself. So you know what he did? Let me ask you. Outside of Christ, can anyone get saved? When sin entered into this world in Adam and Eve, we know that as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And as by one man disobedience, one man obedience. And so what he's doing is when the world fell in sin, he's producing a change in the world. The world cannot be savable, and there's Christ over here. And so what he does, he takes the world over here and brings Christ, is the Son of God, so that he produced a change in the world so that it can be savable. Without Christ, never would be savable. The world never will be savable. Never. But with Christ now, you're the result of that. And since you're in Christ, now isn't that exciting? You're significant. Because now what are you? You're a minister, an ambassador of reconciliation for God. Aren't you glad you're significant? Look at what you are. I should see more smiles out there. I mean, look at all this. Then we see in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And so we see the wonderful truth that as we're reconciling, producing a change in us, it goes right the very next verse. Remember, there was no division, but it comes in 2 Corinthians 6:1. It says, then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, what? I am God's co-worker. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are laborers together with him in Christ Jesus. We are co-laborers with him. That's significant. Do you realize that? You're a co-laborer with him. Have you ever had a boss that you really liked and really liked to work with? Or someone that you really liked to work with? And you say, yeah, I'm working with him. We're getting a lot done. I want to work with him. Because they're both pulling their weight. That's what we are, God's co-worker. We are the mouthpieces for God. We work together with him. God uses his servants as instruments. And you, sitting there tonight, no matter who you are, you know Jesus as your Savior. You're a co-worker of God. That makes you very significant. Boy, you're in a job and you see someone that you revere or see that a good guy and they are working with the owner or whatever. And you see them and they're significant because they're co-laborers with them. And now you're a co-laborer with the highest, the most perfect person you could labor for or with. That makes you significant. You are special. Ephesians 2:6. Believers are positioned spiritually in heaven where Christ is. They are no longer mere earthlings, they're citizenships. is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 and Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, in chapter 2, let's take with the context, what is chapter 2, these first 10 verses talking about? I would give you this title. In verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I believe it's talking about we're trophies for the grace of God. Right? He goes and he says in the first few verses of chapter 2 that you were what? You were trespasses in sin. You're lost. But now you're not. And what has he done? He's raised us up together, Paul is saying, and made us sit together. Sad to say, and we won't get into this because I'll have a hard time keeping together, but there'll probably be some of you that we will never see again until glory. I don't like to put it that way. But we're all going to sit together in the heavenly places someday. That's really cool. My dad's mother's body are not sitting there. Their body is where? In the grave. But spiritually, their soul is where? Sitting in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ came and he died physically. We have to die physically. But then he rose again so that we can put our faith in him and that we can rise again physically or spiritually. Spiritually. And so we see the wonderful truth that whereas Christ died physically and unbelievers are dead spiritually, Christ was raised physically, unbelievers are made alive and raised with Christ spiritually. Christ is seated in the heavenly realms physically in his resurrected, ascended body, but believers are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms spiritually to someday receive the promises that their body's going to catch up. But they're going to come down and meet it in the air. And we're ever going to be with him. And we will have bodies in heaven. Because Jesus Christ. A lot of unanswered questions, huh? Because think of it. I don't get this one, but I want to just give it to you so you can think about it if you haven't thought about it. Think of heaven. God is Spirit. Holy Spirit. And I ask the question, are there any bodies in heaven? Well, I know Jesus Christ in his body, the form, he was raised and went to heaven. I know Enoch went to heaven. I know Elijah did. So what is this? All these, and then I know the souls of all those that know Christ are in heaven together with him, and there's only three bodies walking around? You see in my warped mind. God knows. But someday all of our bodies will what? Be together, and we're all going to be, have the glorified body. As we were talking earlier, AGE is no fun, is it? There's going to be a day, that doesn't matter. We're going to be doing everything. I was telling at lunch today, we were talking about, we went out with some folks, and we were talking about going to the Holy Land. And I remember taking my mom, who if some of you didn't know, my mom had polio, and she was her one leg was dead, and in essence a cripple or that way. And my dad and I picked her up and took her and carried her into the empty tomb that they have there, saying that was one. If it's not the actual one, it'd be something like it. But took it in there, and I was very emotional inside. And the first thing that came to my mind was this. I thought to myself, the next time my mom comes here, she's walking in herself because of Christ's resurrection. And so what? I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. May I tell you, that's significant. That's significant. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. What's another word for that? We are his what? Artwork. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, those works, he before ordained them, that we should walk in them. He before ordained that we should. That's just what this is the believer's life. And so it's his artwork. We become his artwork, being confident of this very thing, that he's begun a good work and will perform it in Jesus Christ. We are ordained to walk in good works. Good works have a great deal to do with living out salvation. No good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation. By this is my Father glorified, John 15:8 says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God's works do not bring discipleship, but they prove that it is genuine. We are his workmanship. So I'm significant that I'm God's artwork, and he created me for good works to obey him.
Welcome on this wet, windy.
I'm significant in that. If I'm not acting that way, I'm really doing something stupid. When you're significant and in Christ, you're his artwork. You can't throw that art away. You're created for good works. And Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can freely come to God and share all of heaven's unfathomable riches. We are not to be flippant or irreverent when we come to him, but with an honest, open heart. If Hebrews tells us, for we have not a high priest, we cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the what? Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Yes, I may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can go, Pat, notice it, I just read to you, go past the heavens, and we go past the heavens right up into him, into his holy of holies. By the way, if you prayed with the men tonight, that's what you did. And those men, they went, you had your eyes closed so you didn't see it. They were really quick. They went right up through the heavens, the Holy of Holies, everything, and went right there in front of him. And at the same time, he listened to them individually as they would be the only ones in that throne room. And at that time, there was probably millions in there talking to Jesus. But Jesus takes you as the only one in there. Now that's a big God. He doesn't have respect of persons. And so I'm significant because I can go right into that throne room. You can say you have the key, but you don't need a key. You just need faith in Christ and repentance of sin. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Unless we draw on the deep resources of God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. So I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm significant. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Let me just read to you a paragraph from a commentary by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think this puts it excellent. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He wrote this about this verse. He says, and I quote, I can therefore summarize the teaching like this. Philippians 4:13. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. I must get to know him. That was Paul's ambition, that I may know him, in Philippians 3:10. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing him. What else? I must do exactly what he tells me. I must avoid things that would hamper. If in the midst of persecution we want to feel as Paul felt, We must live as Paul lived. I must do what he tells me both to do and not to do. I must read the Bible. I must exercise. I must practice the Christian life. I must live the Christian life in all its fullness. End quote. You see, it's made possible by the means of the one who keeps pouring power into me. He powers power into me constantly, William Rice said. And then lastly, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Aren't you glad that? But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is upon me. Things that we do not deserve. Everything he is, everything he's done, must be ascribed to God's grace. At the same time, God's grace spurred Paul to action and did not receive God's grace in vain. And so what are we significant? We're deeply significant because I am what I am only by what? The grace of God. All of you are sitting there only by the grace of God. And so let's quickly go over what we talked about tonight. I can be confident in Christ and rejoice with him because I'm the salt and earth. I am the salt of the earth and light of the world. I'm a branch of the true vine, a channel of Jesus and his life. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I'm a temple of God. I'm a minister of the reconciliation for God. I'm God's co-worker. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, for I am what I am, but by the grace of God. So since you are in Christ, the last 3 weeks we've been going over, since you are in Christ, number one, we need to renounce the lie that you are rejected and unloved, dirty, or shameful. Why? Because you're divinely set. Number two, renounce the lie that you're guilty and unprotected, alone, or abandoned. We went over all those. Why? Because you're totally secure. And you need to renounce the lie that you're worthless, inadequate, helpless, and hopeless. Since you are in Christ, you are divinely set, you are totally secure, and you are deeply significant. So what do? Rejoice in these truths. They're all God's privileges. It's all his privileges that he's given to you in Christ. You should sort of feel heavy. Wow, I'm all that. Secure, set, significant. But what it should bring about is rejoice in the truths that God's got you covered. Isn't that a wonderful truth and blessing? Isn't it a confidence that we can live and rejoice in Jesus Christ? What a wonderful Savior. That is Jesus, my King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for divinely setting us. Thank you for the wonderful truth that I'm secure because I'm in you. I'm significant because I'm in you. And Lord, I pray that in that significance,
good evening and welcome on this wet, windy evening. We're going to start off tonight singing song number 256.
Every day of
256, what a wonderful Savior. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you for